Dear congregation, last week we considered the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. And boys and girls, you remember whose name it was that we were called and prayed for to hallow. It's the name of our Father, which is in heaven. The focus there is on God the Father, on God who He really is, in and of Himself and in and through Jesus Christ. So we must and we may know Him and praise Him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. Today, with God's help, we wish to consider the second petition. Thy kingdom come. And we hope to do that simply from the text where it's found, and from the Lord's Day 48, Heidelberg Catechism, the text, Matthew 6, verse 10a. Thy kingdom come. Page 85 in the back of your psalter, you find Lord's Day 48, question 123. Which is the second petition? And the answer, thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee. And also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. The theme is very simple: praying for God's kingdom to come. In the first place, for personal submission. In the second place, for worldwide conquest. And in the third place, for eternal perfection. Praying for God's kingdom to come. In the first place, then for personal submission. Focusing on the word thy. In the second place, for worldwide conquest, focusing on the word kingdom. And in the third place, for eternal perfection, focusing on the word come. Thy kingdom come. In the first place, then, for personal submission. Say, boys and girls, can you have a kingdom without a king? We can speak about the kingdom to come, but whose kingdom? Well, the kingdom of the King. As we saw earlier, that we had to hallow the name of God as our Heavenly Father. So this King is our Father in heaven. The very same. That pronoun thy directs us to the King, to Jesus. For as we hallow the name of the Father, how could we do that without Jesus? Unto whom is given all power in heaven and on earth. To hallow His name, we can only do through Jesus. The name given above every name. So also, God is King through Jesus Christ. As we saw this morning, the Almighty Jehovah's Son came in the flesh to not only save us, but also to rule us. He's a Savior, but He also is our King. So before we consider the kingdom, we must consider the King. Thy kingdom come. And when we consider the King, particularly with relationship to our relationship with Him. Children and young people, older ones, we first must ask you a very personal question. Is this Heavenly Father your King in Christ? Could you sing the psalter that we just sang together? Psalter 394, which is actually Psalm 145, the very same psalm that we read. Could you sing that from the bottom of your heart? I will extol Thee, O my God, and praise Thee, O my King. You see, then you not only hallow His name, but then you also be willing to be submissive to Him. To be devoted subjects of Him. That He indeed would be your King and rule over you in everything. In every minute detail of your life. Oh, then you would pray, when you pray, Thy kingdom come, O Heavenly Father, be Thou my King. Make me submissive to Thee in truth and in spirit all the days of my life. Yea, every day and evermore Thy praises I will sing. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty. As we must honor and magnify and hallow His name in our thoughts, words and deeds, so we must do that as worshipping the King in His beauty and in His holiness. That is to worship, not only in church on Sunday, but every day, every moment of our lives. That it may be seen that Jesus is our King. It's a very personal question. It's a personal prayer. Thy kingdom come. Not elsewhere, but it begins here. It begins in our own hearts. From there, yes, it will go to the ends of the earth. Our catechism also begins with a very personal aspect, isn't it? Question 123, which is the second petition, and the answer says, Thy kingdom come. That is, rule us so by Thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. See, we must praise Him. We must serve Him, but not as we please, but as He pleases. As He has revealed it in His Word and teaches it by His Spirit, which is in agreement with His Word because it's the Spirit that comes forth from the Father and from the Son. As He has revealed it in His Word, not with our fancy, our opinions, our ideas and our suggestions, but according to the King's Word, the King's laws. What's the kingdom without a king? You could also say, what's a kingdom without the king's laws? How could a kingdom operate without his subjects doing that which he commands? And we find in his word clearly what he wants us to do and not to do. Very clearly set forth also how we must do it. Through Jesus Christ. So through faith in His Son, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only through Him we begin even to be a true subject of this King. And you see, that's our problem by nature. We are so independent. Instead of being dependent on Him, we think we can do it. We think we know how to do it. Begins already when a child is so very young. They know, they think, what to do. I can do it myself. God says, no, you can't. Listen to me. Look to me. This is how I want you to live. And this is how you must do it. Look to my Son. You see, the problem is not with the King. He's perfect. The problem is not with His law. it is perfect. The problem lies with us. We, ever since the fall, since our fall in paradise, in Adam, we have become not only unable, but also unwilling to do the will of God, as He has revealed it to us in His Word. And as when we read the Word, then the Spirit convicts us that it's truth. We want to be our own kings, even when we worship. You see, we're not talking only about the world. They indeed act as their own kings. Not only talking about other religions, but they worship God also in a self-willed way outside of Christ. But we too, among us, there are so many that yet seek to worship the King without Jesus. That's the heart of our unwillingness. That's the heart of our inability. He says, without me, you can do nothing. My dear friend, if that's still the case with you, then you do the same as the Jews in Jesus' days. We will not have this man to reign over us. You see, we have many privileges, we do. Just like Nicodemus, boys and girls, you remember, he too had many privileges. He was one of God's covenant people. And so are we. One of God's separated people in this world. We're named by His name. And Nicodemus thought that he was all set and ready to go and be part of the kingdom of God. In an outward sense, he was. He's very religious too. But do you remember what Jesus said to him? Verily, verily, amen, amen. Great truth to come. I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 3 of John 3. Let alone enter it. Verse 5. A man who was part of the kingdom of God has to get outside. He thought he was serving the king, and he wasn't yet a servant of the king. The Lord Jesus said, unless you're born again, you do not really belong to my subjects. And so it is us. So it is with us, dear congregation. We may come to church faithfully, sing and pray and read the Word of God, go through all the rituals and the ceremonies, wear out a pew and wear out a Bible, but without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have not begun yet to worship the King. For there is no worship outside of Christ. And this we cannot and will not do left to ourselves. We will maintain that way until our last breath and die in enmity against this King. We will not have this man to reign over us. But you notice that even though Nicodemus came in the wrong way to Jesus, he came nevertheless. In God's providence, he was brought to hear the welcome sound. He heard the Word. And so do we. Though we run away from Him, though we do not want to hear Him, yet we're here. Like Nicodemus, coming to hear the Word by God's providence. What a blessing. Indeed, that we're not yet altogether left to ourselves. The Word still comes to us. That He is speaking to us. That He is showing Himself to be a willing God for an unwilling people. It could have been last time, last Sunday, that it was the last time you heard the Word of God. But now you're here again. He may hear it again, showing that He is a willing God who will have a willing people in the day of His power when He speaks. By His Word and by His Spirit. He comes to us as our God and our Heavenly Father. And He seeks to have His name hallowed and His kingdom to come in our midst. That's why He wants us to pray, Thy kingdom come. So that we would desire it and seek it. That we would pray to be made willing and able indeed to receive this Jesus. We know something of our own heart. We know it's not our own inability, but we know it's unwillingness. And we know that we are at enmity with Him. And we pray, then Thy kingdom come, so that I may become a willing subject and become increasingly so a willing subject. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray this petition, what did they know about Him and His kingdom? They loved Him, they followed Him, but they were so ignorant and so rebellious as to the purpose to which He had come upon this earth. They still thought, till the very end, till just before He ascended into heaven, that His kingdom would be an earthly kingdom. They resisted it, but they had to learn that His kingdom was not of this world. And yet, to be seen in this world. It had to become manifest in this world, though it wasn't of this world. So when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we pray in the first place that it may begin in our hearts. That He may come to dwell by His Word and Spirit in our hearts. That so it may come. So that we would increasingly be submissive to Him. That we not only see Him and desire Him as a coming Savior, but also as a coming King. Not only that we may glorify and praise Him, but also that we may, through that, win others to do the same. That He may be King for us and for those that are around us, in our families, in our church, in our neighborhood. Yes, unto the ends of the earth. One generation shall praise Thy works to another. And shall declare Thy mighty acts. And when we pray Thy kingdom come, then we say, O Lord, may I be part of that? So then, it's not only in my own life, but it's also around me. And it will spread forth from me. That's part of praying, Thy kingdom come, work it out, Lord, through me. Through us. Brings us to a second point. For worldwide conquest. Thy kingdom come. Conquering and to conquer. Jesus rides forth. But He uses men. Sinful instruments. But what really is the kingdom of God? Well, simply it says it's wherever God rules. Is the kingdom of God. Wherever He is king, that's where the kingdom is. First of all, of course, in heaven, in heavenly places, that's where He rules, that's where He dwells. Isaiah 66 verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Just imagine that. He is seated in the heavens as on His throne, but this earth is His footstool. He rules here too. He rules everywhere. Nothing, boys and girls, happens without His will, without His power. The whole creation is God's kingdom in one way. The whole universe is. That's why it's called the universal kingdom, or the kingdom, God's kingdom of nature. The sun, the stars, the moon, the winds, all obey and do His bidding. The seasons come and go as He has ordained them. The sun gives us day and night. All that works together. He is King. He rules all things. When Jesus was in that storm, he told the wind and the waves to be still. And they were at once. Angels obey willingly. Even the devils do his bidding. Boys and girls, you remember when they were, when they asked Jesus if they could go into the swine? They couldn't even go into the swine without his permission. And when Jesus let them, they could do it. Satan could tempt Job only when God allowed him. And even there, he did God's work. For it all ended and worked together for the glory of God. But when we do pray for thy kingdom come, we do not pray for this universal kingdom to come, for it is. He rules all things already. But you pray particularly, indeed, for the particular kingdom of God, for the special kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God as it manifests itself in his people. In God's people, inasmuch as they are obedient to him and submissive to him and believe in him and trust in him. That's the special kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace and the kingdom of glory. Kingdom of grace as it's manifesting itself in the people of God while they are still in this sinful world, in this present evil world, and the kingdom of glory as they are in the world to come. And those that are still in the kingdom of grace anticipate the kingdom of glory. Thy kingdom come. Now this special kingdom, this kingdom of God, is often confused and identified with the outward manifestation of the kingdom of God, with the people of Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, as the church, the visible church, as the people of God in the New Testament time. But it's not equal. It's not one and the same. Nicodemus painfully found that out. Though he was a member of the outward manifestation of it, he had not that kingdom in his heart. He hadn't really entered it. He wasn't born again. He didn't believe yet in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of access into that kingdom. That was a rude awakening for him, but a blessed awakening. Awake, thou that sleepest, and let Christ give thee light. That's the way to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the way also that it will manifest itself in this dark and evil world. In Luke 17, verse 20 and 21, we read this. And when Jesus was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." In other words, it doesn't come in an outward show and an outward membership and an outward manifestation, but it comes in the inward power. Being truly engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It's an inward matter. It's something that must begin and be continued within, without, of course, denying that it must come out. It must come out in an outward manifestation. But the outward manifestation is not the kingdom itself. It's not equal with it, though it be intimately involved in it. You see, the church of all ages, Old Testament as New Testament as alike, were the means whereby God brought forth and brought about his kingdom upon this earth. The means used to establish his kingdom. Thy kingdom come through the church. That's why we read also, as the instructor carries on, preserve and increase thy church. Because it's the means wherewith the kingdom will come to pass and come about. How? Well, by means of the keys. The keys of the kingdom. Weren't they entrusted, boys and girls, to the church? Jesus says, I will build my church. But then he goes on in Matthew 16 verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give it to thee, to the church. The keys. And what were the two keys? The preaching, the gospel, and Christian discipline. That were the two keys entrusted to the church for the opening and the closing of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we pray then, thy kingdom come. We may expect that God himself, through Jesus Christ, by means of the threefold office in the church, by means of the preaching and proclamation of his name, will build the church. And also by means of discipline. Whether it be self-discipline, whether it be imposed discipline, whether it be by chastisements, by afflictions, but God will indeed build his church through his means. Opened only to those that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Closed for those who do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As simple as that. The very preaching is the key to open or to close the kingdom of God. What of a momentous occasion it is to hear the preaching of God. So when we then pray, thy kingdom come, we may expect that God will continue to build his church. He is doing it by means of the preaching. That's why we must rejoice that the preaching still goes on. We still hear the word of God. That means Jesus is still building his church. He is still manifesting his kingdom. It's God's good pleasure. Pray then when you pray, thy kingdom come with David. Psalm 51:18. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Build them. Now building of walls, boys and girls, shows that not only the kingdom is being built, but also that there are enemies. You wouldn't build walls if there be no enemies. And there are many enemies. That's why the instructor continues and says, when we pray for thy kingdom come, that is, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word. See, there's another kingdom that fights against the kingdom of God. There's another king who fights against the king of kings. And we heard about that, of course, in the last few weeks when we heard out of Genesis 3 how Satan, in God's mysterious permission and providence, was allowed to raise rebellion against this King of Kings. And began to seize control in this world and drew all mankind behind him. God came with his word and he set enmity between these two kingdoms. Though this king of terrors, as Job calls him. In Job 18 verse 14. Or the prince of this world in John 16 verse 11. Given much power, yet he is a defeated foe. Because the Lord Jesus defeated him. He promised he would. He said in Matthew 16, 18, just before he said, I will give thee the keys of the kingdom, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the word of the king. Sometimes maybe you think that the gates of hell prevail against you, that it's not possible for you to be saved, and that your sins testify against you, and that one day you will perish in the hands of Saul, but it cannot be. King says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But we must be then a follower of the king. We must have our only hope and expectation in him alone. For only those indeed will be protected by this king. After he gained victory over sin and of death and hell, when he conquered this king of kings, when he conquered this king of darkness, rather, when he rose victoriously from the grave, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Much power is given to Satan. Much power is left to him. But all power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ." When he was raised victoriously, when he ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, from which he shall come back to usher in the full perfection of this kingdom. So thy kingdom comes, first of all, involves a personal submission to the thy of the kingdom, to the God of the kingdom, to Jesus. In the second place, it involves a worldwide conquest, so that the name of this king may be worshipped and revered and served unto the ends of the earth. And in the third place, we pray for eternal perfection, for the eternal perfect fulfillment of it. Thy kingdom come. When John the Baptist began to preach, and the Lord Jesus said the very same thing, what were, boys and girls, their first words, both of John the Baptist and of Jesus? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven," which is the same as the kingdom of God, "is at hand." What does that mean, at hand? Did it mean then that it hadn't been there yet? That it only came in the New Testament time? Of course not. The kingdom of God existed throughout the ages, all through the Old Testament. What then did Jesus mean with "at hand"? Well, it was near in its fulfillment in a very special way. You see, all through the Old Testament, the kingdom of God was coming. Was a coming, you could say. But it was present at the same time. It was, as it were, an unfolding revelation of it. It was already present, really, from the very moment, even before the fall in Adam and Eve, right upon it, at the moment that God came to Adam to speak to him. He came as a gracious king. When he called him, "Where art thou?" and gave him the promise of the seed, the conquering seed that would destroy the head of the serpent. The kingdom was coming even at that very time. But all through the Old Testament, it was so much hidden in a mystery. It was so much veiled over, so much covered with shadows and types. Oh, if the people of the Old Testament would only have had that full revelation as we have it. We are so privileged, dear congregation, to have the full Word of God before us. Was hidden in mystery, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, Paul says in Colossians 1:26. It's manifest. It's opened up. In that way, Jesus says, it's at hand. Especially opened up on Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was poured forth upon the church, then the disciples weren't anymore confused about the kingdom of God. They understood. But in the Old Testament it was veiled, types and figures, but especially it was prefigured, though in a veiled manner, in the ruling of the kings. Especially when King David, but then finally King Solomon. That was the climax of the type whereby God would reveal to his people how he would reign with great glory and great power and splendor. Even to King Solomon, the kings came from far and near to bring presents to him. The Queen of Sheba wasn't the only one. Prefiguring the great King of Kings to come, the greater Solomon. And the Old Testament church sang of it. We sang of it already a few times out of the Psalms, many times, even though the people of Israel knew that they were ruled by earthly kings, they knew that God himself was their king. Samuel rebuked them of that when they wanted an earthly king. Yet the Lord allowed it. Yes, he preordained it to even show more of his glory. Even though he honored their sinful request, it was part of his plan to show himself a coming king. But it wasn't the final fulfillment. Though the disciples can understand that they longed back to these days. They thought that Jesus would come and cast out these hated Romans and restore the kingdom of David and rule from Jerusalem as in the good olden days. But that would have been a setback, however glorious the time was. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, yet though it is in this world." The church sang, and they sang of it in present tense. You read that, Psalm 98, verse 3. "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." They sang already that they knew it. All the nations knew that there was something special with this people of God. They could see it. They were making a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. So even though this kingdom hadn't come to them as it came in Jesus' days, yet they were partakers of it. But only those that had true faith. That always was the dividing line. Only those that had faith in a coming Savior or in a Savior that has come are truly partakers of this kingdom. They really know and believe that Jesus is King. Not only over the whole world, but in a very special way of his children. That's also in the psalm that we read together. You can see in that psalm, if you read it over tonight, perhaps again, how it begins in the personal acknowledgement and then goes to include the whole world and then come back in the personal affairs of daily life. Everything under control of this King. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. All the works of God will be indeed for God's glory, but the saints will be partakers of the glory and share in it. All those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be condemned by it, and that also will glorify the King. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations from eternity to eternity. So, the kingdom of God then was present already in a measure, and yet it was coming. There was always this already and not yet. That's why we pray, "Thy kingdom come," acknowledging what has come already, but also looking forward with anticipation that which is to come. It's a coming kingdom. Ever coming. Why? Because God is a coming God. Ever coming. That's what we consider in these Advent weeks. He is a coming Savior. We're not only going back in time to see what he has done. And we consider that. Indeed, we must remember the great works God has done for his people. What he still is doing. But we must ever remember that he is a present tense coming God. You see, that's our hope. That's our only hope and expectation, not that he came once in the past and that he will come again in the future, but he comes now. Even now. By one of those keys. He is coming now. thy kingdom come finds its manifestation in the preaching of the gospel. So when you pray, thy kingdom come, you go to church and you hear his word. When you come home every day, many times you turn to the word of God and say, thy kingdom come. Let me hear thy word. For a people that cannot and that will not come to him, what a wonder he comes to us. Even now he speaks. You hear his voice, like Nicodemus heard the Lord Jesus speak to him. The wind of the Spirit is blowing when the word is preached. That's how this king gathers his subjects from the four corners of the earth. And even here in Grand Rapids tonight. He has come. He is coming. He shall come. Thy kingdom come. Let it come. It's the desire of those that long for that perfection. The desire to finally be able to obey without resistance. To be always able. To be always willing. Not just by moments. You see, the kingdom is perfect. It was already perfect when it came to Adam, because there was enough for him to be saved. Yet, it was to be perfected. It's a kingdom that's perfect in Christ. Yet being perfected in this evil world. Being perfected in the hearts of every believer. Being perfected in every church where the name is proclaimed. Till our instructor says, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place. It doesn't say till the perfection takes place, but full perfection. Till it will be entirely completed. You see, in the Old Testament, of course, they look through many shadows, but even today we do. Even with the full revelation of the Word of God, we still, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we see through a glass darkly. We still can't see it. And we have so much more revelation than we have than those people of God in the olden days in the Old Testament. We still pray for that reason, thy kingdom come. Oh, we pray with Solomon that he would hasten the day that it would break, that the shadows would all flee away. There's nothing anymore between us and God in Christ Jesus. That these shadows will flee away. That the kingdoms of this world indeed are become the kingdoms of our Lord. We read in Revelation 11:15. And of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. He reigns already, but then he shall reign without resistance. Forever and forever. We are still between Pentecost and the great day of days. The kingdom is perfect already, but yet not perfected. That is to be anticipated. The consummation of all this still has to come, and it will come. Our instructor says, till the full perfection of that kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all. And these words, of course, are from 1 Corinthians 15, 24 and 28. And we read these solemn words, then cometh the end. When he, that is Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, he shall surrender all things to him. Himself being the Son, worshipping the Father. That's what he all the time did upon this earth, didn't he, boys and girls? To please his Father. He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. For that's the purpose why Jesus came upon this earth. To be served, to be worshipped, but in and through him, when you've seen Jesus, he said, you've seen the Father. Because the purpose of it all is that we be one and in fellowship and at peace with God, our Maker. We don't know what that will be. We still see through a glass that is still so dark. John says, in 1 John 3 verse 2 we read, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means we shall see him, and in him we see then our Heavenly Father. And we will receive that which we lost in paradise, but only for those that believe in him in this lifetime. Then we will dwell with God in Christ forever. In perfect submission, perfect peace. That will be the peace that passes all understanding. We cannot begin to fathom that it's truly a peace that passes all understanding. Our minds cannot grasp it. That's a rest that cannot be fathomed, cannot be equaled in this world. That's a joy unspeakable. All that Satan has been able to do is counterfeit it. But only in this King, the true fulfillment is to be had. With regard to this peace that passes all understanding, I read something that struck me from Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6, boys and girls, I'm sure that's a very familiar text. You may have memorized it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The King of Kings will give something that this world cannot give. That's why the angels sang for that peace on earth. The Prince of Peace. But then verse 7. It says something very striking. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Did you hear that, congregation? It says that the increase, not only that it will endure forever, that peace, but of the increase of it, there shall be no end. We couldn't even fathom what the beginning of that moment shall be, let alone to what level it will increase forever. It says of the increase of his government, of his kingdom, and peace, there shall be no end. Thy kingdom come, even at the consummation, will not be a static thing, but it will forever come for those who believe in Jesus. So however awesome it will be for you, dear believers, when you cling to the promises, so unspeakably awful it will be for those that do not believe in Jesus, who will not have him to reign over you. That will be an increase as well. For even in hell, the increase of his government shall have no end. However awful the very entrance into hell must be, for those who hold out against this Christ, this King of Kings, how much more indescribable will its increase be? It's not for nothing that in Revelation we read about the bottomless pit. Consider this, dear congregation. It is not an arrival at one place or another. It's not just a drifting apart as we have upon this earth, but it will be forever. And it's all to be determined in these few years upon this earth. Yes, even now. Your privileges of being a covenant child will in no wise guarantee you entrance into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus learned that. Will you not learn it? To be baptized, to be circumcised. Inestimable privilege, but without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it will not avail. The Lord Jesus said some awesome words in Matthew 8:12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Did you hear what he said? The children of the kingdom. So close, yet so far. Outer darkness. The worst of hell. Hell in hell. Having had such privilege to be exalted, as the Lord Jesus said, almost into heaven, yet to be cast in the deepest hell. For one reason. Only one reason. And that is not to bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other reason. Dear congregation, all your sins of omission and commission do not measure up against that one sin of refusing to bow at the feet of this King. And in spite of all that, he still bids you to come to him even today. Confess your sins and believe in him. Surrender yourself unto him with all your fears and all your sins and all your impossibilities. And be like a child and say, "Oh Lord, I don't know how to go or how to come or what to do and where to go. But here I am. I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Come as a total corrupt sinner. Even surrendering your good deeds, if you have any, for they too were but grace, back to him. Come as a little child. Be not like the people of God, of Israel, a gainsaying, disobedient, and rebellious people. Come to him as a little child. As a little child. Submissive to the King. And so pray, thy kingdom come. Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." Amen.